wanting to go back to the beginning of the sermon. That's not going to work. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I think we sometimes ask, if I can't forgive this other person, if I can't let go of this, then why would God forgive me? In our gospel passage today, we get a picture of God that begins to answer this question. First of all, Jesus compares God to a shepherd and a woman. The shepherd has 100 sheep. One has gone missing. What is the shepherd going to do? The woman has 10 silver coins, possibly from her dowry. One goes missing. What is she going to do? They drop everything to find what they lost. The shepherd leaves the 99 untended until he finds the one lost sheep. The woman lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and searches carefully until she finds the one lost coin. But then, after they find the one lost thing, they do something remarkable. They throw a party. In Jesus' telling, both of them say, "Rejoice with me." And just so, Jesus says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The angels rejoice when God forgives, when God finds the one of us who is lost. And if God is like the shepherd and the woman, God not only rejoices, but he asks the angels to join him in rejoicing. What was lost has been found. But back to our question. If I can't forgive this other person, then why would God forgive me? Well, first of all, we see from our gospel passage this morning that God rejoices to forgive. It makes God happy to forgive. But it's common for us to turn around in the face of this and say, you know what? I don't deserve God's forgiveness, so why would I ask? It's too good to be true, right? Why would God forgive me? I don't deserve it. St. Paul, in our second lesson today, I think, understands the feeling. He calls himself the foremost sinner of them all. We've all done rotten things. Things that bring us deep shame and hobble us with regret. It's easy for us to say, I don't deserve God's forgiveness. But let's be careful about how we use our words, because that is another way of saying, I don't deserve God's love. I'm going to make a distinction here in a second. First, I want to say, though, that love holds boundaries. Yes. Love doesn't allow itself to be taken for granted, yes, but that doesn't keep love from always forgiving. In response to the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus told some parables, so here's mine. Tell me, do children deserve their parents' love? Yes. Why do they deserve their parents' love? Because they are their parents' children. Of course, children deserve their parents' love. But here's the distinction. But can a child ever earn their parents' love? A parent's love, if it were calculated as a debt, could never be repaid. Children deserve their parents' love by virtue of being children, but we always acknowledge that we can never earn it. We can never do enough to pay for it. And the same holds true in our relationship with God. First of all, we are God's children by virtue of creation. From the Old Testament to the New, the Bible tells us this. But, as Eucharistic Prayer A says, when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, when we were alienated from God our Father, God, in his mercy, sent Jesus Christ, his only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to him, the God and Father of all. Sin broke our relationship with God, no doubt. God restores it in Jesus. We can never earn God's love or forgiveness, but as God's children, we do deserve it, so we don't have to be ashamed to ask for it. God's forgiveness is waiting. It's waiting for us, bought with a price. It's not our own. All we have to do is turn around to receive it. Think of yourself as the lamb, the one lost, the lamb whose wool is stuck in the briars, unable to move. When our wool is stuck in the briars of sin and we can't move, we can know the shepherd is already out looking for us, and he's going to throw a party when he finds us. When we've been found, when we accept the forgiveness that God offers freely, God invites us into his forgiving joy. In the collect this morning, we prayed that God's Holy Spirit would in all things direct and rule our hearts. The forgiving God, in turn, invites us to forgive. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us to direct our hearts towards this forgiving love. God calls those he forgives when they're ready to join in the work of forgiving others, to be messengers of God's forgiveness. St. Paul says that God judged him faithful and appointed him to his service, even though, and he lists a bunch of stuff, even though he couldn't earn it, even though he was the worst sinner, even though he had done everything wrong. And I want us to think for a moment what happens when we learn to forgive, when we invite other people into forgiveness. What we start doing, sisters and brothers, is laying the groundwork for a world where we lay our weapons down. A world where children don't have to worry about getting shot at school. A world without political assassinations, a world without a media rage machine that uses murder to paint their enemies as violent extremists. When we learn to forgive, we live into a world that recognizes that the real work is not in politics and power, but in forgiveness and love. So, friends, let's go forgive. How? Well, that's hard, but here are some ways. First of all, acknowledge that a real wrong has been done. Forgiveness is not excusing what another person has done. Forgiveness is not saying, don't worry about it. Forgiveness starts with acknowledging that something really wrong has happened. When we begin the process of forgiving, we might write what happened down. We might write through all the feelings that are associated with this wrong. Sometimes when we do this, we realize what happened really wasn't wrong at all, that it was a misunderstanding or our feelings were based on a story that we made up. Excellent. No forgiveness necessary. But pay attention to yourself, because an apology might be in order, depending on how we've been acting in the meantime. Which leads well into number two, which is make a self-examination. Do you remember what I said a few weeks ago? If you are not part of the problem, then you cannot be part of the solution. It doesn't make sense to start forgiving until we acknowledge, first of all, that a real wrong has been done, and then accept our own responsibility within it. So make a self-examination. Again, writing is a good idea. Go to the Ten Commandments. Go to the exposition of the Ten Commandments in the catechism at the back of the Book of Common Prayer. Ask me for a list of things that you might do in a self-examination. Whatever you do, start there, then ask yourself, how am I part of the problem? When we do this, we remember that we are not above the person that we are forgiving, but side by side with them, that we are lambs lost with our wool stuck in the briars, lambs whom Jesus has rescued. We remember that forgiveness means owning our part of the problem before we can release our anger over someone else's part. And let me just say as an important caveat that I'm not advocating blaming the victim here. Blaming the victim puts all the blame on the person injured and forgets step number one, which is acknowledging that a real wrong has been done. Our part might not have been a wrong at all, just being in the wrong place at the wrong time. But it's something that we should acknowledge when we go to forgive. The third thing is just to say it out loud. I forgive them. You can say out loud, I forgive, fill in the blank. I forgive John Smith. Or imagine them standing before you and say aloud, I forgive you. We can do this anywhere, but if you want some help, one of our forms of sacramental confession involves saying aloud in the presence of God and a priest, I forgive them. The first time that I went to confession as a 20-some-odd-year adult, I was carrying a lot of bitterness. I confessed my sin, and having not read the liturgy beforehand, was shocked by the following question, do you then forgive those who have sinned against you? The word stuck in my throat. But as soon as I said aloud, I forgive them, a weight fell off my shoulders. When we say, I forgive them, when we make that act of will, God takes the rest. From then on, there's nothing more that has to be done. Now, the Bible does counsel us to make amends and reconcile with people who have hurt us, but we should never, ever, ever make our forgiveness dependent on someone else's repentance. We are not God. We can let go of the bitterness that plagues us just by acknowledging that a wrong has been done, making a self-examination, and saying it out loud. I forgive. God rejoices to forgive. God asks the angels to rejoice when one of us repents. God leaves the 99 to find us lost in the wilderness. God sweeps the whole house to find us when we cannot find ourselves, and he invites us to be part of that forgiveness as well, to learn the joy that flows from it. When we forgive, the places of our arguments lose their power. The corners that once raised our blood pressure become places of peace. The briars that once held us fast no longer scratch and tear. Forgiveness drains the bitterness out of places, out of hearts, out of lives. And when that happens, when the lost are found, when we forgive as we have been forgiven, God doesn't just nod in approval. God throws a party. In heaven, the angels rejoice. The joy of heaven breaks into earth. So let us go, friends, and join the party of God's forgiving love. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.